Okay. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, be with us today as we study Peter and learn about different things about how persecution makes us stronger and how we are to remember our baptism when we are suffering. Be with us today. Open our hearts and our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We did 318, and we're going to go to 319. Now, you know, to make it easier for you guys, you may want to take it and rip it apart. I did that, and it just made it a lot easier to have the questions in one spot and to have the commentary in another spot. Then you have the Bible open, because you need the Bible open. You have the commentary, and then you have the questions. And we're going to be at 319, chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, 19 to 22. And then we're going to stop, and then I'll have someone read the commentary. Okay? Jenny, you want to start for us?
Sure. 319 to 22.
Yep, and you can read just one verse, or you can read as much as you want. It's up to you guys.
Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water.
And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ,
who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
That's kind of an odd place to start, I know. The prison they were talking, the spirits in prison, that is hell. That's when Jesus descended into hell. And actually, I didn't realize this. This is the only place in the Bible where it mentions that during Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection that he went to hell. This is where it talks about that. I didn't realize this was the only place. Okay. Betty, you want to read the commentary on page 25, the 19 to 22?
All right. The light spot, my eyes are bothering me today.
Thank you, Carolyn.
In this aside, Peter again comforts his readers by assuring them that just as water was the agent which saved Noah from the judgment on the unbelieving world, so baptism, cleansing, is the agent which saves us from the judgment for our sins. Noah believed that what God had said and did as God instructed him, even when it made no sense to the world around him. Now, whenever our sins trouble our consciences, we can look to our baptism, which washed all of those sins away forever. It was for this reason that Martin Luther suggested that we should say, "I am baptized," rather than "I was baptized." We know this to be true because Jesus rose from the dead. His victory over Satan complete, Satan's power destroyed. This is the same Jesus who has all power and is at God's right hand, waiting for his followers, you and me, to join him.
Okay. On page 29, we have question number 5. How is Peter encouraging his readers, including us today, with 3:19 to 22? What's he referring back to?
Noah.
Uh-huh.
How he waited patiently.
Right. He's talking about the water, and they talk about the water being the same as what sacrament that we have today, too.
Baptism.
Our baptism. Mm-hmm. Yep, it saves us from the judgment of our sins. Just as Jesus cleansed the world from evil with the flood, baptism cleanses us from evil and helps with the judgment of our sins. What exactly is the pledge of a good conscience? I like the pledge instead of response, too. You could say the response of a good conscience. She asks different questions, I agree. Whenever your sins trouble you, where can you go back to?
Baptism.
Mm-hmm. In the Bible here it says, pledge of a good conscience, the act of baptism is a commitment on the part of the believer in all good conscience to make sure that what baptism symbolizes will become a reality in his life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Let's move on to, if nobody has any other thing, let's go to chapter 4. Yay! Verse 1. Just verse 1.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is dying with sin.
Okay, and then the commentary on page 26.
He, therefore, returns to chapter 3, verse 18. This suffering in the body is not something to be feared. Our earthly bodies are just that, earthly bodies. Just as Jesus' spirit continued after the death of his body, so will ours. But those who have been baptized, that is, cleansed of their sins, will be done with those sins. The Apostle Paul writes, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you.
And the hymn writer, H.A. Orson, puts it this way, God's Son has made me free from Satan's tyranny, from fear of death and bonds of sin, from all that plagues my soul within. Before our baptism, we were slaves to sin, completely unable to follow the Lord and his ways. Since our baptism, we are free from the control of sin, and now we can try to lead God-pleasing lives. So Peter encourages us to do so.
That's right. Number 6 says, we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus. What exactly is that attitude? How much emphasis did God put on earthly things? Did Jesus put on earthly things? Pretty much zilch. How much did he put on heavenly things? Everything. Yeah. We should sacrifice earthly gains and physical desires in order to place our spiritual priorities first. Moving on to verses 2 and 3 only.
As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry.
Okay. All those things. You've already done that, so let's get rid of that and move on forward to a better, clean life. The commentary, 4:2-3.
Peter goes on to explain specifically what changes will occur in our daily life now that we've been cleansed of sin. We no longer sin as the world does. We now want to follow the example of Jesus. We no longer live as pagans, defined by their preoccupation with self-gratification, indulging selfish fleshly lusts and pleasures.
Right. Did you need a sheet? Yeah, I still have one.
I gave you last week's.
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Okay. Question number 7. How did Jesus' attitude, resurrection, then equip us to live a different life?
Changes us so we don't want to do that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And even though we still sin, we try not to get in talking all the wrongs.
Exactly. We want to follow his examples and how he lived. That's exactly. Turn away from the evils of the world. And how will our new earthly lives now appear? Oh, how should they appear? I think that's the right word, because verse 3 had the answer, kind of.
Well, I think it should reflect how we believe, so other people see the change in us if we've been doing these things.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Should no longer be preoccupied with that self-gratification and indulging in the selfish, lustful flesh and pleasures.
I know someone that was a young couple, and they kind of had gotten away from church and whatever. My niece. And so I don't know that they did all this, like, orgies and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But they had a circle of friends they did things with, and then when they started going back to church and they didn't want to do all this, then these friends kind of mocked them.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, they're goody two-shoes now, and they weren't trying to be. They were just trying to get back to what they believed.
Mm-hmm. You know, you just went right into what I was about to tell you. Pastor Jeske said that a Christian life goes against the flow of life. We should expect resistance, disapproval, scorn, abuse, and even persecution when we dare to resist a sinful life living. Because people whose lives are enmeshed in sin, they want others to join them. Kind of like the devil. He wants to bring us all. He wants all these people to come join him in heaven. I mean, in hell. For this obvious reason, it eases their feelings of guilt, and it makes their sinful activities seem normal.
Doesn't it sound like high school? I mean, you think when you're in high school that that's going to eventually go away.
And it doesn't. It doesn't.
No.
It just moves into other stuff.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of times worse stuff.
Yeah.
And I think it reminds them that they are doing wrong, but they don't want to be reminded.
Correct.
You know, it makes them feel
mm-hmm.
guilty
mm-hmm.
in a lot of cases.
Because I think we all have a conscience in us, and it's whether you listen to your conscience or not. And whether, you know, how in tune you are. Even the unbeliever has a conscience and should know that there is a God. It's whether they choose to listen to their conscience or not. Okay. Next verses are 4, 5, and 6.
5 and 6?
Yeah, 4, 5. And you can read it one or all of them. Or how many you want to.
Okay,
I'll
read it. But they will have to give account to him.
Oh, just a minute. Chapter 4, verse 4.
Verse 4?
Yeah. They think it.
Yeah, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the spirit.
Okay. Jeske said verse 6 is a really difficult one to translate. It seems like Peter is saying here that this impending judgment on all sin and all sinners is a reason why the gospel of salvation was proclaimed to lead people to repentance and faith in the Savior. It's also telling believers who've died already that they didn't lose out in their great reward, that this is going to be, that they have their great reward. The commentary.
Once again, Christ-like behavior will alienate you from the world. Don't be surprised. Those who are indulging their bodies will be judged as enemies of God because they reject Jesus. Even those who lived before Jesus was bodily on earth heard the message and will be held responsible for rejecting that message.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Question number 9 says, this new life will result in a heap of abuse on us. How does Peter encourage his readers, including us, to continue in spite of the abuse? Number 5 says, when they will have it to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, it's interesting. I know of several Christians who've been worried about the judgment day and facing God. And was I good enough? They still have that doubt that it was something they could have done or different. Glenn Farley is the one I'm thinking of. He was really concerned at the end about being, you know, right with God. And for Christians, you think about meeting God, and it could be a little scary venture, but can you imagine if you're an unbeliever meeting God for the first, you know, how much more frightening that would be?
A lot of people don't believe in hell anymore.
No.
So it's not so frightening for them because they just go off where, I don't know where they think they're going,
Worm food, or
they're either worm food, or they think that they're going to go to heaven. If there's a heaven, they're going to go there because they weren't a murderer. They weren't Charles Manson. They weren't Ted Bundy. They led an okay life. Mm-hmm.
They did nice things for people. Mm-hmm. They saved a kitten from a tree, or they gave food, or they participated in a run to help
a different
people.
Society, yeah. Different cause. Yeah. But that's not going to get them there, unfortunately. It's hard to tell your friends and your neighbors and your family that's not what it takes. I have way too many family and friends who think they're going to be in heaven just because they're good people, if there is a heaven.
Even Christians.
Yeah.
That think that. Mm-hmm. Well, it's scary. Sometimes my parents, who are practicing those numbers, when they worry about their children and their grandchildren instead of facing up to the reality. Oh, well, they're a member of our family. They were baptized up in Connie. Oh. So it doesn't quite work just that way.
No.
And I think people sometimes, too, that are baptized think that's it. Mm-hmm. But yeah. Baptism, unless you follow through, is not going to just save you.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing, too, how many people they're Christians, but they don't have to go to church. They can do that, their, you know, religious life or at home. Mm-hmm. They don't need the church. They don't need the camaraderie. They don't need the sacraments. They don't need all the blessings that come with the church. They just think of it as a total negative thing, obviously. So, which there is some negativism in the church because we're sinners running the church. Okay, moving on, we're going to go to 7, 8, 9, 10, 11.
So 7 through 11?
Yep, sorry.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling.
Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms.
If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
The commentary, Carolyn?
In contrast to the pagan, the Christian will be self-controlled and keep his thoughts on the Father's will for his life. Our purpose is no longer self-gratification, but love, agape, and serving others with the gifts the Lord has given each of us. In all things, we want to glorify the sovereign God who made us and loves us.
Right. I love those verses. It was how at the end is near, and these are the things that we are supposed to be. Pastor Jeske had some, said it really nicely. He said, with mental clarity, in other words, by keeping God on the throne in our lives, keeping the long gospel in before our eyes and rejecting Satan's lies. With self-control, that is, choosing to put down our sinful self and letting our Christian self set priorities and make the choices. With love, treating each other with love honors and worships our God. With hospitality, it kind of surprises us that we have to even talk about this, but God gives us everything we have, so we should share our toys, share what we have. With ministry, I can look at whatever skills and abilities I have and dedicate them to serving God and meeting other people's needs. I can trust my Father that He will send people to help me in my needs. You know, it's interesting. I think that's one of the places the church really needs to work at. Help develop people, show people their talents and how they can serve the Lord. Everybody has such a different range of talents, skills God has given everyone, and everything He's given us we could use in the church. And it's finding that little niche. It took me a while to figure it out. But I'm really thankful that I, you know, was able to use those skills God's given me. Okay, let's go to number 10. Why is it necessary to be clear-minded and self-controlled?
So would clear-minded be like you're in the Bible and you study it and you do devotions every day? That way you keep your mind and your body cleansed of all the junk that's out there in the world, because if you just sit there watching and listening to that in the news, you're just going to spiral down and become one with that instead of one with God.
Correct. And the self-control?
You should know better because you're in the Word.
Choosing to put down our sinful self and letting our Christ self, Christian self, set priorities and make the choices. Kind of like the drowning the old Adam every day and setting a new life. How does this help us pray?
Because God's constantly on your mind. If you want to talk to Him.
You know, too, if there's an unrepentant sin or you're doing something you know you shouldn't do, isn't it hard to pray? It's harder to take communion. It's harder to pray when you know there's this, you know, in Sunday morning you go to church and you repent of your sins, but yet in the back of your mind you know you're going to go right back out there and go and do the same thing over again. Whether it be alcoholism or maybe other sin.
Yeah, Pastor Tackmeyer gave a sermon on that one time, and I never forgot it. He called it your bookshelf sin. And I thought, wouldn't it be a great country music song? I put down my bookshelf sin today. You know, it's that little favorite one.
Yes.
Whether it's alcohol. Yeah, because it's kind of you're feeling a little down today, and it's your comfort zone, so whatever that. Shopping,
reading a smutty book.
Exactly.
Whatever.
Exactly. Indulging a thought you shouldn't think.
Exactly.
That doesn't count chocolate, does it?
Of course not.
We don't.
And take a seat.
That thing in the Bible that says against chocolate.
Yeah. And again, it says all things not, you know, in control and just not abuse.
So if you count, that's not.
Yeah. And also with prayer, if you want to hear God answering your prayers, the answer to your prayers is in the Word.
Yes.
So if you're staying in a Bible study, because I know a lot of Christians just look for sign, 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 just look for sign.
Exactly.
You look for it.
Number 12, to offer hospitality literally means to love strangers. To whom does it apply?
strangers. That's interesting. I thought it meant you should bring, you know, cook for whoever comes in, that kind of thing. I can't do that.
How does it apply in our day? I think it does mean partially what you said, because a lot of the hospitality, you do it out of love to strangers.
And I don't know, maybe it's sinful on my part, but in our neighborhood we have two or three families.
Yes.
There's like 20 houses, and two or three families are Muslim now.
Oh.
And I, with my children, I am very, you know, be polite, but we're not going to go out of our way to be friends, because I also still want to make sure that I'm marking and avoiding.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, if the opportunity ever came up to discuss religion, I would, but I'm not going to, because I know, especially from Jacob coming, you know, what they really believe, and everything that they say is going to be a front,
mm-hmm,
if they are of the faith, of their faith.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing or not, but because I have children, I'm a lot more cautious with how
I think
you
have to be more, especially with children.
No, my husband mows the lawn, because we share a lawn with them, but it doesn't go beyond that. It's not like we go out of our way to be rude, but we're not going to go out of our way to be
polite neighbors.
Yeah.
I just wonder what the dictionary actually says about hospitality, because I can't see that it means to love strangers. I think it means to love everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Not just do good things, show hospitality to strangers, but we should do it to our fellow Christians too. Or our neighbor that isn't really a stranger, but...
Somebody has a smartphone, they can...
I was thinking
that maybe it's the Greek or translation that means love, mm-hmm, strangers, and maybe it doesn't mean the same thing as our present day,
right,
definition of stranger. Because don't they talk about how in those days they had people who were walking from town to town and they invited them to their homes, mm-hmm, but obviously we can't do that today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we wouldn't, it's not safe. So
that's actually the sermon this morning.
Oh, really?
It's partially that is about, you know, having, you know, sending out the 72 disciples and having, when people invite you into their homes. And
so I'm thinking maybe this had maybe a different meaning for that time.
Right. No, all Jessica says with hospitality is, he goes, does this surprise you? Meanness of spirit is easier to see in others. It is disgusting to see small children fight over toys and patient parents try to get them to learn to share. Does it occur to you that God, who's given us everything we have, would like to see his adult children share their toys? That's all it says with Jessica.
You want to talk about that?
Yeah.
That was disgusting as a little.
He's a man.
Yeah. Well, this says the word hospitality comes from the Latin hospice, H-O-S-P-E-S, which means host, guest, or stranger. And that word comes from hospice, which means stranger or enemy.
Hmm.
And hospitality is the relationship between the guest and the host, or the act or practice of being hospitable. Specifically, this includes the reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers.
I think you can apply to strangers or to all groups.
And then they have a picture of somebody bringing in a boar's head on a tray. Because the boar's head is sometimes used as a symbol of hospitality.
Boar's head?
Yeah.
That would be me.
Let's run the other way.
Be a
yourself.
Hold their carving.
Do you think he says it's disgusting because it's hypocritical? Is that what he's trying to say? That it's disgusting to watch parents, you know, try and get the speck out of their children's eyes for sharing when they have a plank in their own eye for sharing? Is that why he's saying?
I think it's disgusting to see the meanness of spirit, how mean kids can be, is where I took it as to be.
They're
Because kids can be really mean.
But then doesn't he talk, did you mention that he talks about the parents' attitude in their own life?
Mm-hmm. He goes, God is the parent who's given us everything. Maybe he wants us to see his adult children share their toys. And being a teacher, I saw how cruel kids can be.
Well, I just think they've gotten that way through the years, because I remember I was one of 9 children, and we just never argued and fought. I mean, we just didn't.
You were working so much.
Yeah, we had to work, yeah. But we knew we would pay with the leather strap, but I just never, you know, and we played, we had fun, and we had disagreements, but like nowadays, all this pettiness, selfish jealousy, and the peer pressure, and all of the video, you know, of course, technology and me are just down the drain, and I would just as soon be without it. And I think it's the devil's workshop to me, because they can say things on the computer, on their little phone, and all that they wouldn't say to your face.
This is very true.
And it's so sad.
Mm-hmm. You know, it was so, I was just shocked at the cruelty when my friends lost their son in Yosemite. Oh. And I saw the blogs about the story, and what an idiot, you know, and what a, you know, and how, oh, you know, and just the cruelty, you know. And I thought, you know, their family could be reading this. Hopefully they're not, but you know. How cruel can people be? They don't know all the facts, but yet, and they would never have said that in front of their face, but yet,
real quick, yeah.
You can say it on the blog and be just as mean and vindictive as you want to be.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think the same thing. You know, why were they doing that? It was a stupid thing to do. But accidents happen no matter how careful you are.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't, like someone said, you can't judge.
Which, by the way, they have not found this son's body yet, and the family is just devastated, so they could still use prayers. The ranger said it can take a couple months for the water to give up the body.
Yeah.
Really?
Well, if they're stuck in a rock or something.
They're stuck in a rock or something, or just a tidal pool, and just, yeah, something. But they said it takes a while sometimes.
And this was several weeks ago.
It was June 1st. So, 19. He was in a pool of water with a bunch of his, he was in the church group, and he was at a pool of water at the top of the falls, away from the, I mean, it wasn't at the falls. He was the only one who sat down in the water. And when he had more body mass in the water than the others. When he went to stand up, he lost his footing. There was like a 4 to 6 seconds that somebody could have grabbed him, or what he did is he swam upstream. If he had swam to shore, he would have made it. But as he swam upstream, which was, I think, your natural inclination is to get away from the fall, he got into the swifter water. So, and his sister watched it happen. So. Really a wonderful Christian family. Last time I saw Oleg, he had excused himself because they, from the family dinner we had at their house, because he was going to church to plan the New Year's Eve party for the church youth, young people, so that they had a place to go, so they wouldn't get, he taught Sunday school, and he's just a really neat kid. Wrong place, wrong time, it's almost like God, you know, sometimes it's one of those things that it's God's will. God was wanted Oleg for a reason. Because a lot of things that should have, could have happened didn't happen that day. Their best friend, who always climbed with a rope, wasn't there that day at the last minute, and he got called to work, so he wasn't there. If he had that rope and that guy was there, Oleg probably be around. So, but anyway, the family could use prayers still. Okay. Moving along, I'm sorry, get on that tangent. Suffering for being a Christian, we're at 12 to 16. We actually are going to finish, yay!
For the eyes of the Lord.
Oh, I see deer
bones. So what are we on?
12.
12.
Suffering for being a Christian.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you.
but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed.
If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you.
If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler.
However you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name.
Okay. And the commentary for 12 to 16. It's on page 27 in the middle.
Again, suffering because you are a child of God is not a shameful or a bad thing. It's the example Jesus set for us. God has a purpose in what he allows each of us. It's always to increase our faith in him, to draw us closer to him. If you suffer because you deserve it, there's no honor in that. Our cross-bearing and suffering for Christ's sake also makes us more credible witnesses to the gospel. People are more impressed by the testimony of a cheerful sufferer than they are by the testimony of health and wealth advocates. That's what Paul has in mind when he speaks about the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings in Philippians 3:10 and again in 2 Corinthians 12:8-10.
Okay, number 13, one more time. What is the purpose of righteous suffering?
In verse 13, it says you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Mm-hmm. If you rejoice in your, or you participate in the sufferings.
Mm-hmm. And when we have trials and tribulations, what does it do?
Strengthens
us, brings us to God. We pray harder when we're going through a trial, unfortunately, many times, than when life is easy and a breeze.
And God has a purpose for allowing us to go through those trials.
And what's the one about building character and perseverance?
Oh, yeah. In Philippians, yeah.
Jeske goes and he has pages of this. I'm just going to do real rough on. The first persecutions against the Christians were done by the Jews. Then the Roman government got involved. First they ignored Christianity, thinking it was a weird offshoot of Judaism. And they first allowed it to happen, and then they started not, and they talk about Nero and Emperor Domitian. Who demanded that his subjects recognize him as Lord and God. And then the Emperor Trajan and how he punished all the Christians. Antoninus Pius, he arrested Polycarp and had him persecuted. Emperor Marcus Aurelius, I hope I said that right, thoroughly disliked Christians and gave orders that any religious sect that caused a public disturbance should be severely punished. And many were tortured and killed. And then they talk about not only the Romans, but then we come down to, they were blamed for the barbarians attacking the Romans. Well, Christians were blamed for that. We were blamed for Emperor Valerian, he didn't like us either and had people burned at the stake. And then we go into, we're still being persecuted. In Japan, Christianity in Japan was planted by brave and energetic Jesuit priests in the 16th century, and we had rapid growth until somebody came into power, and then many of the Japanese were deported, many men and women and children were beheaded and burned at the stake or crucified. And it's continuing now. Nina Shia wrote in a book, The Lion's Den, that more Christians have died in the 20th century simply for being Christians than in the past 19 centuries combined. For example, in the early years of the 20th century, hundreds of thousands of Christian Armenians were slaughtered by Muslim Turks. When the Bolshevik revolution prevailed in Russia, the communist government of Lenin made hostility to Christianity a central feature of the Soviet life. Atheism was the official state philosophy. Stalin began a decade of terror for the church, intending to destroy it. 92% of the church buildings were closed and either destroyed or converted to museums, warehouses, or factories. All but one seminary was closed. Triumph of Mao and his communists in 49 ushered a terrible era of Christians in China. He viewed the Christian church as a threat to his government because of its ties with the West, so he attempted to expel or kill all the Christians. There were 8,300 Protestant missionaries in 36, fewer than 20 by 52. So, it talks a lot about the different things here. All Christian publications are censored there now, and many of the leaders have been known to be killed.
Well, that's why it's scary, as our government tends to get bigger and seize more authority, similar to these governments. These governments eventually saw Christianity as a threat to their own power, and that's why it's scary to see some of the political trending here, which may, I pray it wouldn't, but I think we have to be on our guard to make sure it doesn't lead to something to where Christians are more directly persecuted.
Okay, let's go to 17 and 18.
I just wanted to say,
oh, I'm sorry.
This verse 15, whenever I read it, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. To me, it just seems such a contrast to be a meddler and to have a
or a murderer. Yeah.
It's those extremes, huh?
Yeah.
And everything in between. Thanks for pointing that out. 17 and 18 first. Let's just do those two verses.
Okay. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?
That, by the way, is a Proverbs. Proverbs 11:31.
Mm-hmm.
The commentary for 17 and 18.
If God allows this type of controlled suffering among his chosen to purify them and bring them closer to him, can you just imagine what it will be like for those who choose to remain his enemies for all eternity? Thinking back a minute to the comparison to Noah, it must have been very unpleasant to be building an ark alone for 120 years, to say nothing of collecting all of the animals and living with them for months and months. Think then of how much worse it was for those who perished in the flood, horror for all eternity.
And let's finish it up, 19, in the commentary for 19.
So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
So those of you who are suffering for being Christian, turn it over to God and continue to live godly lives.
Okay. And the last one is number 14. Explain what chapter 4, 17 to 19 means in your life as a Christian today. You suffer for being a Christian?
You know, I have. But you know what's weird is sometimes when I have, I didn't even realize it was for that, and then it dawned on me. And then I went, oh. And then I thought again, wow, like that hurt me so bad. At least, I mean, I didn't have to be beaten and died on a cross.
Mm-hmm.
So when you start feeling a little sorry for yourself, or you think, whoa. But sometimes I don't catch it right away.
I could share with you guys what happened to me at the bus stop this week. This gal was telling me for the 4th of July, she went to her brother-in-law's house, and they were watching, they go there once a week to watch movies, and he has a big theater room, and how he has it where the decibels of the, when it gets too so high, the recliners shake. and how she hates that. And I said, well, it sounds like he has more money than brains or something like that. And she made the comment, yeah, he even believes in 4,000 years ago, God created the world. He doesn't believe in evolution. Huh? And I was like, I believe in creation in 4,000 years. I go, she goes, you do? She goes, well, I hope I didn't offend you. But I was like, yeah, we were just talking about how dumb your brother-in-law is, and he doesn't believe in evolution. How could it not be offensive to me? I'm like, okay.
See, he wasn't that bad because he was sharing his toys.
He was sharing his toys, and yeah, and he does believe in 4,000 years ago God created the world. And I thought, what a good idea. Wow. And I think I'm going more to the 10,000, but I'm right in that ballpark. And I felt like saying, and you believe in evolution and we all evolved? But no, I left it at that, just that. No, I'm, you know, because it says not to nag and do it by your good spirit and humor. So
yeah, only a fool argues with a fool, because then you end up being a fool.
Yeah, and it's and not to be
an opportunity to say something.
Yeah, and I did. I dropped the seed. I dropped the seed. I let them know. I didn't just be quiet. Yes. I did make
let them know that you are a Christian. Mm-hmm. And did you retract that he was an idiot for having the death?
Oh, I changed my mind.
Take that back. Yeah. He's a believer, and it's okay.
No, we just left it at that. For 14, I have the answer. Suffering for being a Christian, we should turn it over to God, and we should continue to live godly lives no matter what's going on in the world today. Turn it over to God in prayer and continue to live your life as you as an example of using God as Jesus as an example for your life.
We can't do otherwise. It's spinning our wheels. Mm-hmm. We've talked about this in our Thursday morning study group. When you've tried everything on your own and it doesn't go anywhere because it just simply won't, where are you going to go? Mm-hmm. And we're foolish to think that we can take care of it ourselves. Mm-hmm. Oh, tenth choice. Turn it over to God. We're stubborn. Foolish people.
You know what? I'm one of those people who says, here, God, you can have it. Oh, just let me tweak this one little area, and then I'll give it back to you. And I'm constantly going back and forth with him on things, because, mm-hmm. you know, let me just tweak it a little bit more.
Well, we turn it over, and yes. It doesn't happen quick enough, so then we take it back, and then we turn it back.
Or we don't like his answer.
That's what I mean.
Yeah. We don't like the weight or the answer sometimes. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe if I tweak it this way, you'll accept it when I say it this way.
Let me restate this, God.
You obviously didn't understand what I was talking about. Yeah.
No. Or my fear, don't make me suffer too much.
Yes.
Because I'm a chicken.
Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Thank you very much, by the way, for coming to the Bible class, putting up with
Thank you for being our awesome teacher.
Oh.
Yeah.
Sorry for the distraction. Sorry.
Okay. Dear Father in Heaven, thank you for bringing us together for this lively discussion of how we should suffer as Christians for your word. How we're not going to be like those around us, then, though they want us to be like them, and that we are going to live examples to as you set. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fast.
Yep.
Fast, and then they start the rotation of the other.
Yeah.
Your fan here.
Yep, I'm sorry about this.
That's all right. I gotta go. I'm not feeling good.
Okay.
What are you doing?
going to be a little tricky today because I'm ushering too, so I'll be jumping down.
Sure.
Okay. So I think right now I can be in here.
Well, do you want to switch roles this time? Or would that be harder for you?
We can do it as usual. Gotta eventually practice for each other's.
Service book.